So when we come to celebrate this Feast of the Transfiguration and we're presented with the scenes and the images that we have been, that incredible vision that Daniel had in the first reading, a vision that we know that the rabbis often reflected upon. There are lots of commentaries on it in the Mishnah. There are lots of attempts to explain it, and it seems that it was one of the texts that rabbis would give to their young students to meditate upon, being caught up in the very throne room of heaven. Then St. Peter will ponder about this event, this incredible moment when they were caught up in this rapture. So hard to describe, so hard to be able to unpack or present to us what in fact happened on that day. And yet, we're invited indeed to reflect simply upon it, to be able to experience what happened in that moment, in that encounter. Indeed, when the Catechism of the Church tries to speak about it, this is the way in the glossary that it talks about it. The mysterious event in which Jesus, seen speaking with Moses and Elijah on the mountain, was transformed in appearance in the sight of Peter, James, and John. It's a moment of disclosure of his divine glory. So the Catechism itself speaks about it as this mysterious event. And yet we are invited, we're called upon to attempt to explain what in fact happened, what was at the basis of all of these events. So what did happen? How do we make sense of what happened on that day? So first, two of the Gospels use this word transfigured. So Matthew and Mark. The Gospel of Luke just attempts to describe it without actually using that word. In the Greek, it's the word metamorphosed, which is that we use that word to describe that process of transformation of a caterpillar to a chrysalis, then the being enclosed in the cocoon, and then finally the emergence of a butterfly. And this incredible transformation that is there, you know, we use this same word, or that the authors of the gospel use that same word to try and explain it. So meta means to change, and morphe means the form. So this change in the form. And so we use transformed or transfigured, the change in the figure. So this is the attempt that the gospel writers use to name what happened, this radical change and transformation in the very person and essence of Jesus. But this isn't the only time that this word is used. In fact, St. Paul uses it twice. So there are four times in total across the pages of the New Testament where this word metamorphosed, transfigured, is used. The first is here in Romans, and it's talking about us. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transfigured, metamorphosed, transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that you may approve what is the good and well-pleasing and perfect will of God. And again, in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, "And we all with unveiled faces, reflecting the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory into glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." So this experience of this transfiguration, Paul is saying that we're also being invited into this same encounter, this same experience of being transformed from the ordinary into the glory of God. So what happens on that day? Well, obviously Jesus is joined there in that moment of glory by these two figures, by Moses and Elijah. Also, in the account that St. Luke gives us, they're also shining and glorious. Matthew and Mark don't give any particular description about what they were like, but we know that something incredible was happening in that moment. And so many have pondered, you know, why it was that these two particular figures were the ones who joined Jesus in this moment. Some have speculated simply because Moses is kind of the representative of the Torah and the law, that first major section within the Jewish scriptures. Elijah is one of the great prophets, even though he's not one of the writing prophets. He's certainly one of the great proclaimers of the law and the message. But perhaps there's more to it than even just that, because both figures were initially rejected, as so often the prophets were. But they were able to continue to remain faithful to those three things: to God, to the covenant, and to the Torah. Both of them represented that fidelity in the face of all kinds of persecution, just as Jesus himself is invited to do. And then both figures were vindicated eventually by God, especially after their death, by the miraculous events that happened after they died. So perhaps Matthew realizes that these two figures are very much like Jesus himself, who will be vindicated and will be able to demonstrate after his death the glory of what happens in that moment. So that's an attempt to describe what happened. But what does this mean? How do we make sense of this in our ongoing lives? And there are two things that we need to do. The first is looking at the words that are used. The voice that comes from the cloud, from the heavens, describes Jesus in these terms: "This is my beloved Son, with him I am well pleased, listen to him." So have we heard words like that before in the gospel? Is there another place where we hear something like that spoken about Jesus? At the baptism, yes. So the first thing we need to do is to look backwards, to realize that there is this connection. These are the words that were spoken at that time when Jesus emerged from the waters after John had baptized him. "This is my beloved Son, with him I am well pleased." Exactly the same words. But the second thing we need to do is to look forward. So one of the things is that in the 4th century, these two feast days began to be celebrated within the life of the church. The Transfiguration on the 6th of August, and 40 days later, the Exaltation of the Holy Cross on the 14th of September. And even Jesus at the end of the Gospel today says, you know, "Don't speak about these events until after my passion, until after the cross. It's only in the light of the cross that you will understand this." So we have to reflect upon the Transfiguration in the light of the cross. Both things need to be seen in the light of each other. And we see that very clearly also in these six things that are connected between the Transfiguration and the crucifixion. The first is that both events happen on the mountaintop. Scripture doesn't actually tell us where this event takes place. Traditionally, it's been assigned as Mount Tabor, and there in the 4th century, the first church on Mount Tabor was built, dedicated to the Transfiguration. Scholars say, particularly in the Gospel of Matthew, it's more likely that this happened on Mount Hermon, which is a little bit more inaccessible, much higher, much wilder kind of climate. So it's a little bit more difficult for the tourists to be able to get to the top of Mount Hermon than it is at Mount Tabor, but the mountaintops. And so again, at Calvary, another mountain that's there. The clothes are also significant, and they're described in both accounts. The glory of the white clothes shining as bright as the sun in the Transfiguration. And of course, we're told during the moment of the crucifixion that Jesus is stripped of all of his clothes, and the soldiers get to toss coins and to try and win the clothes. We're told in both accounts that he's flanked by two, by Moses and Elijah in the Transfiguration, and then at the moment of the crucifixion, kind of as a sign of how far Israel had fallen. He's no longer flanked by great heroes of the Jewish faith, but by these brigands. This sense of the rebellion and the whole call of the failure, the sign of the failure of Judaism in the midst of all of that. In both accounts, a cloud is mentioned. The cloud of glory in the Transfiguration, this light, the shining bright cloud, and then the cloud of darkness at the moment of the crucifixion to veil everyone, and the sky went dark from the sixth hour until the ninth hour. Then Peter plays a part in both of these. In the Transfiguration, he's the one who's just blubbering on, speaking about how amazing all of this is and how wonderful it all is. at the moment of the crucifixion, of course, he's run away. He's denied the Lord, and he's simply wanting to hide in the midst of all of this. And then finally, the declaration at the transfiguration, the voice from heaven that declares who this is my beloved son. And then at the moment of the crucifixion, it's left to the Roman soldier, the centurion, who will say, in truth, this was the Son of God. And so we're able to recognize that both events are very deeply and intimately connected and linked. And it's only in seeing the glory of the crucified Jesus in all of his humanity, in all of his fragility, in all of his openness, it's only in that we're able to understand the glory of God. It's not just because Jesus was shining brightly that we're able to recognize him as God. It's in the very humanity that he presents to us as this incarnate Son of God, the one opening himself to us, that we're also invited into this encounter. And so the question is, well, what does it mean for us? And that scripture that we saw before, I think, kind of points the way to this. That when Moses went up onto the mountain to encounter the Lord, he was so changed, he was so transfigured in himself, at least his face began to shine brightly. And he would have to then veil his face when he was there in the people because they weren't able to look at him because of the glory of this face. And Paul, reflecting upon this, says that we also, with these unveiled faces, that we're now able to encounter the very presence of God. This whole sense that we're being changed and transformed because we've been saved by Jesus, because of his love, because of the intimacy of his union. And so we now reflect the glory of the Lord. We're invited into that same encounter, that same experience. And so we're being transformed. This whole call to be renewed and changed by this, that the transfiguration is not just about this one-off event, about something that happened in the life of Jesus, but it's invited for us to be part of this encounter. And the liturgy today will speak about this, will invite us to reflect upon the transfiguration as a sign of our own lives, as this call for us to become holy, for us to also experience the glory of the Lord, moving slowly into this glory, into the truth of who we are. And that this is the gift of the transfiguration for us, this sign and this call for the whole church to be changed, the whole church to be transformed. That we're invited to reflect both on that scene of the crucifixion in order that we might experience that same freedom. The Jesus who came down from that encounter, not to just give us a whole series of new laws and rules and regulations, but to remind us that we are also called to be the precious daughters and sons of God, that we're also called to be changed and transformed by our encounter with the living God.